How do you feel about the sight of blood? My grandfather always said, I can't stand the sight of blood, especially if it's my own. How do you look at sin? It's kind of like that, isn't it? How do you look at sin? Well, it kind of depends on if it's somebody else's or if it's my own. And think about that. If it's somebody else's, it's usually really bad, especially if it's against me. If it's my own, well, it's kind of understandable then, right? It's kind of excusable then. It's kind of amusing then. It's my own sin. That's commonly how we look at it. Our Daniel, he's 17, he's interested in a book by a preacher he frequently listens to. He wanted me to buy him this book, so he was on the atonement. I thought if a 17-year-old kid is interested in reading a book on the atonement, then we ought to buy it for him. So we went to the bookstore until we finally found this book by Mark Driscoll called Death by Love. Mark Driscoll tells this story in the book Death by Love, which is on the atonement of Christ. He tells about a young couple. This young couple was in his church, and they came to faith in Jesus Christ. They came to his church, and they began to try to order their life around the things of the Lord. But in the past, their lives had been quite a mess. As a matter of fact, in the past, their lives had been such a mess, more than either one of them really ever realized. And so as they began to kind of unravel that whole mess, one day the young man's wife came to him and said, I need to tell you that before I was saved, I used to sleep with your best friend while you were at work in our bed. And so he came to the pastor with his wife. And it was a sad scene. Two pastors met together. They talked about this horrible sin. The young man, the woman was genuinely broken, genuinely remorseful. The young man was in a rage of anger and hurt and confusion. And they talked for a while, and then the pastor asked the young man to come alone into his office. He said to him, how do you feel? And in his rage and his anger and his pain, he said, I want blood. That's how I feel. The pastor then insightfully said to him, You are right. Both your wife and your friend deserve to die. You have been stirred up with righteous indignation. You're right. Borrow freely from what Mark Driscoll has written in these devotional thoughts that I'm going to share with you tonight before we approach the communion table. How bad is sin, really? It's worse than you think. When we think about blood, and we've been singing about blood, and Christian people do this. We write poems and sing songs about blood, which people that don't know the Lord would find kind of unusual, wouldn't they? Being washed in blood and bathed in blood, and we talk gleefully about blood, it would be unusual to a person who didn't have any understanding of Christian theology. Why blood? Is that something that we should kind of move to the side? Is that a symbol that we shouldn't use anymore? Should we just talk about death, or should we still talk about blood? And if so, why? Why would God want his people to talk about blood? Why would the Bible so frequently mention blood 362 times in the Old Testament? 92 times in the New Testament. Blood is spoken of in the New Testament 3 times more frequently than the cross of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, blood is spoken of 5 times more frequently than the death of Jesus Christ. The blood is the most common means by which the Scriptures refer to the death of Christ. So before we set it aside, we might think carefully about that. So why would God want us to think about the blood? A number of reasons, too, I want to focus on before we go to the communion table tonight. One is that sin is worse than we think and demands death. That's what the Bible teaches. Sin is worse than we think and demands death. Often sin is described in the Bible as spiritual adultery. We tend to sanitize terms and ideas like that, but it's a great betrayal. Any sin is a great betrayal of God. The worst kind of betrayal of God, spiritual adultery, and requires a death penalty. God continually feels a righteous anger against sin because he's continually being sinned against. And so to God, sin is repulsive. It's not amusing. It's not entertaining to God. Sometimes in our fallen state, sin amuses us. Sin entertains us. Never God. God wants us to think about sin the way he thinks about sin. And that's why he wants us to think about blood. When we think about sin, he wants us to think about life and death. Sin is a life and death matter. So sin is no laughing matter. Sin is an amusing thing. It's not something that can be treated lightly. Sin is a grave, life and death kind of a thing. And that's why one of the reasons why he uses this term of the talks about the blood. Because the blood is symbolic for life and for death. And sin leads to death. So in the Bible, blood is always connected with sin and death. God wants us to associate sin and death. Genesis 2 and verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Sin and death are to be associated. In Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Blood is a symbol for life and a symbol for death. It's sacred for that reason, and that's why God so frequently uses the symbol of the blood. Almost every Old Testament sacrifice involved the smearing or the sprinkling of blood. Noah, first thing, off of the ark, worshiped God with a bloody sacrifice. Abraham gave bloody sacrifices. Job worshiped God daily with bloody sacrifices. So did Isaac. So did Jacob. So did the Old Testament priests. The book of Exodus is one of the bloodiest books in the Bible. In the Passover, God demonstrated what sin meant. But in the Passover symbol, something had to die. God said, you have a choice. The lamb, the Passover lamb dies, or your firstborn son dies. You get the impression by the tenor of the Bible that sin is not some light matter that's easily dismissed or glibly dismissed. Sin is a grave life and death matter. We want to see sin that way. We're too often entertained by sin, too often amused by sin. Too often we don't take sin seriously enough. And this is why God wants us to see sin as a life and death matter. This is why we associate the terms of blood with that, with sin. And one of the reasons. According to the Bible, there are like 11 sacrifices, bloody sacrifices associated with Old Testament worship. And the temple was literally plumbed so that blood would flow continually out of it. All these symbols, they're meant to be temporary teaching tools that pointed to Jesus Christ. So when you read your... That's one of the reasons we're talking about reading the Bible as a story in a grand sweep in a relatively quick way. Because you start to see the symbolism of the Bible and the truths of the Bible, how they're interconnected front to back, top to bottom. And this is one that's very clear. Who was it that said there's a scarlet thread that runs throughout every page of the Bible? And that scarlet thread is the blood of Jesus Christ. All those Old Testament ceremonial... This is what it says in Hebrews. All these graphic, powerful, repeated dramas and symbols were meant to embed in the heart of a nation and a people that sin demanded death, and that these bloody sacrifices pointed to Christ, who is the great Lamb who had shed his blood for sin. Hebrews 7:22, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Hebrews 8, verses 5 through 7 and verse 13, who serve the copy, these Old Testament symbols serve as a copy or a shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant,
which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now that is becoming obsolete and growing old, it's ready to vanish away. He was saying that the Old Testament symbols were not complete in and of themselves. They pointed to the new covenant and Jesus Christ, the head of the new covenant, who would seal the covenant with his own blood. Now, our sin is so bad that it demanded blood. And the penalty of death for our sin was laid on Jesus Christ. If you want a key passage for this devotional thought tonight, it would be 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. So when John, Jesus' first cousin, shouted out, "Behold, the Lamb of God," the men that heard him say that would have understood that with great clarity, understanding. It would be a powerful thing. For this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. Jesus, in the Last Supper, in Matthew 26, he clarified that the new covenant was ratified, would be ratified with his own blood. And is what he said in Matthew 26, 26 through 28. As they were eating, Jesus took the bread, he blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, he gave thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus bled in his death. He bled from his back where he was struck. He bled from his beard. Isaiah 50 and verse 6, "I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and from spitting." Prophetic reference to Jesus Christ, where is the only place in the Bible we realize that Jesus' beard was plucked out during the time leading up to his crucifixion. Jesus bled from his head. They jammed a crown of thorns on his head. Jesus bled from his hands. He bled from his feet. He bled from his side. From the wounds of his beating about his face. We should never forget that sin demands a bloody death. It should be a sobering thing to us in a culture filled with inappropriate humor, amusing ourselves with sin and sinful situations. We should see superimposed over that the dying person of Jesus Christ, his bleeding, dying, suffering for our sin. We should be grieved by sin. We should be repulsed by sin as we are by large amounts of blood. It should be repulsive to us. This is why, one of the reasons why blood is used. Where there was sin, where there is sin, there will be blood. There's a new movie out. It's called There Will Be Blood. I don't recommend the movie. I haven't seen the movie. Not going to. I looked it up on Focus on a Family site, the Plugged In movie site, to review it. And three times they used the Lord's name in vain, so I won't be watching it at our house. But it's an interesting title. There will be blood. When there's sin, there will be blood. Think about it like that. Where there's sin, there will be blood. You will die. Somebody will die. Wherever there's sin, there will be blood. Will it be your blood or will it be Jesus' blood? Here's what Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 say. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we'll be saved by his life." It's an abiding wrath of God on sinners. In other words, it's impending death on all sinners, impending death on each of us. Somebody's got to die wherever there's sin. Somebody has to die. Romans 3 and verse 25, whom God set forth, talking about the Lord Jesus, whom God set forth as the propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. 1 John 1, 7, if we walk in the light, He sees the light. We have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Revelation 1, 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins with His blood. Remember, where there's sin, there will be blood. Whose blood will it be is the issue. So Pastor Driscoll said to this young man, sitting with his hands clenched to the arms of his chair, justifiable anger, you will get your blood one day. Pastor Driscoll said that this couple now is in leadership in his church. And in their church, the way they do communion, they must have the couple stand and hold the elements of communion. He says, I think it is whenever I see you and your wife standing there distributing the elements of communion to other people. Here's what he said to this young man. First, God does not have a heart of grace toward the... He's talking to him about the man who slept with his wife. First, God does not have a heart of grace toward him because he is an unrepentant sinner. Second, Christ's death is not applied to him and will not until and unless he repents of his sin and receives Jesus. Third, he's not justified and therefore stands guilty and condemned before God. Fourth, he is the enemy of God. Fifth, he's not reconciled to God. Sixth, he's not saved from the penalties of his sin, such as death and hell. Seventh, the wrath of God remains upon him. Eighth, if he continued in unrepentance and unbelief, Jesus' blood will not cover him. He will spend eternity suffering in conscious eternal torment. This is why the Scriptures speak of a future day of bloodshed when unrepentant sinners will be thrown like grapes into the winepress and Jesus will stomp them underfoot so their blood flows as high as the bit of a horse's mouth for 180 miles, Revelation 14, 19, and 20. This helps us, folks, to realize how to live in this wicked world where people are sinned against in grievous ways. There will be blood for sin. There will be blood. The sinners will die and shed their blood for their sin, or they will be under the blood of the new covenant. This is an example. In Acts chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, you see the end of one of the pretend followers of Jesus. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity. Falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all of his entrails gushed out, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, the field of blood. This was the betrayer's end. This was Judas' end. They called the field where he died the field of blood. There will be blood. So if you sit here tonight and you have been personally ravaged by the sin of another person, personally broken by the sin of another person, and there's a righteous indignation that wells up in you, God, that's not right. He agrees with you. It's not right. And there will be blood. And so to me, having, as a young boy, found my way to the foot of the cross, I think, when I think about these awesome truths, I think my way to the foot of the cross, I think, when I think about these awesome truths, I think my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Whose blood
will be shed for your sin. Yours or his? How seriously do you take sin? How repulsive is sin to you? Think of the covenant mentioned over 300 times in the Bible. We're bound together in the new covenant by our covenant head, the Lord Jesus, who sealed the covenant with his blood. If you are in Christ, Jesus shed his blood to take the death out of sin for you. Jesus suffered to be in covenant with us. We have to be willing to be in covenant fellowship with one another. We have to suffer the ongoing results of sin in those who are with us in covenant. And that's why as a body, you know, as a local body, as a body of Christ, as a family, you don't sin alone. If I'm in covenant with you and you're in covenant with me, then we will suffer for each other's sins and the ongoing results of our sin. Even when those sins are forgiven and there are ongoing results to be suffered for, this young man, Pastor Driscoll was talking about, will, I'm sure, sometimes replay in his mind horrifying thoughts. And he'll bear those, suffering as a part of being in covenant with his wife under the covenant head of Jesus Christ, under the blood of Jesus Christ. And in that way, he demonstrates better than a theologian the atoning work of Christ. He demonstrates with his forgiveness the atoning work of Christ. I have no idea where people can go to make sense of their lives if there is no blood of Christ. Where can people go to make sense of their lives if there is no forgiveness in Jesus Christ, if there is no atonement? We should be horrified by the spiritual adultery of sin. We should see the ultimate connection between sin and death. We should run to the cross, throw ourselves down there, so the blood will be ours. We should show mercy to those to whom God has shown mercy. Let me kind of summarize my little message to you in three or four points. Can I? Number one, sin is more repulsive than we think it is. And this is the reason God wants us to associate blood with sin. One reason. He doesn't want us to take the blood out of our hymn book. He doesn't want to take us the blood out of our preaching or the blood out of our Bible because it's disgusting. And sin is disgusting to God. And it is not disgusting to us as it ought to be. And that's something to think about. When you think of the blood and you drink the cup and you think of the disgusting nature of blood, think how disgusting, how repulsive sin ought to be. God, give me an abhorrence for sin, a hatred for sin. Living in a filthy culture that's amused by sin, makes money amusing itself with sin. Help me see it the way you see it. That's number one. Sin is more repulsive than we think. Number two, sin demands death. Where there is sin, there will be blood. Sin demands death. Message of the Bible, from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation, sin demands death. Third, this is all meant to point to the new covenant. In other words, will it be your blood or will it be his blood? Your blood or his blood? And then finally, we're bound together who live under the new covenant, and our sins affect one another. And so it is a serious thing. This is a church that practices church discipline. We practice church discipline because we must take sin very seriously. We practice church discipline because we fear God. We practice church discipline because sin affects all of us. It's grievous and painful. Because the one thing we can't lose our grip on, our young people can't lose their grip on awe and fear of God. Because where there's sin, there's death. There will be blood. And we don't want those young people, or any of us, we don't want them to abide under the wrath of God. We want them to be under the blood of Jesus Christ. There need to be churches, people who take the Bible seriously, who take sin seriously. This is one of the reasons why God wants us to talk about blood. We're bound together in a new covenant and our sins affect one another. Let's think about that as we approach the communion table tonight.